Morning, everyone. I'll give the parents a little bit of time. Do you get many parents coming back, or are they the ones who are doing the kids' work? Reckon we can get going with it, do you? So if you don't know me, I'm Thomas. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Church, and I'm predominantly based in Bognor, so it might be why you're sitting here thinking I've never seen this guy before. But I do come here from time to time. I was here a few weeks ago and was really blessed to come and see what's going on here, what God's been doing in Midhurst. I'm excited this morning. I'm feeling full of faith. I reckon there are some challenges this morning. I just feel a sense of the atmosphere in the room that that people are, you know, fighting battles, which I think is a good thing because I'm going to be talking about fighting battles today. So that's not bad at all. We are going to be looking at the Bible. So if you'd like a Bible, it'd be good to follow along. I've actually forgotten my Bible, Vernon. Can I have one, please? Because I'm gonna read it from the Bible, just so you know I'm not making it up. Ooh, don't stand in front of the speaker. So we're in our Joshua series. Now, I don't know how much of it you've been able to get to. We've been going for 9 weeks now. You had Simpson here last week, week 9. This is week 10. Next week is week 11, which is the last week. Now, the astute among you might realise that Joshua's got, I think, 24 chapters, which means David's going to have to try and do 12 or 13 chapters in one sermon. So expect to be here for a very long time. No, I'm kidding. He's going to finish just sort of summarising what we've seen so far, because the end half of Joshua is all about the inheritance and the divvying up the land and stuff. It's interesting reading, but probably not that exciting to sort of preach through all those chapters. So anyway, I'll let David talk about that next week. This week we're going to be starting from Joshua 10, verse 34. So if you want to just put your finger in the page, we'll get to that in a bit. What I'd like to do, though, is just do a little bit of a summary first. I think if you're anything like me, you tend to forget what happened last week. In fact, I even forget what happens yesterday sometimes. I think it's the effect of having four children. But I think it's good, isn't it, to remember where we've got to. We've been going through this book each week, and so I wanted to do a little recap. I've called this morning's talk A People United, and we're really looking at this people of Israel, this tribe, a few thousand years ago that were roaming around in the desert, and yet God had a plan for them. And this is what the Bible is about. It's the story of God's people. And so actually, today as the church, we are God's people, are we not? And so this story is for us as well. These are our ancestors in a spiritual sense. Perhaps if you're Jewish, they may even be in a physical sense, who knows. But if you've got Jewish background, you may be Jewish. But the point is that what God tells us about these people in the Old Testament, actually we can apply this to our lives. And sometimes that's quite challenging. I don't know if you find sometimes you read the New Testament and then you look at the Old and you think, what on earth is this all about? It seems like God is very different here than he is here. And we can sometimes just think, well, I'll just stick with the New Testament then because it just seems like God's nicer. And maybe you feel like that this morning. Maybe you've been sat here thinking, why do we just hear about God killing these people every week for the last 9-10 weeks? I hope you're not feeling that, but I know some people have been. I've heard it rumoured that people are like, can we just get back to the New Testament where God starts being nice? And we will, but I want to show you that God is the same yesterday, today and forever. And he doesn't change, and I'm going to show you how all of this is about God's grace and his love for his people. So just a quick recap. So we began with Moses, didn't we, who brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea. So they came out of Egypt, and the last time I spoke, I was talking about Rahab, and I said that what happened was that the people of Israel coming out of Egypt, they were in slavery to the Egyptians. They'd been there for 400 years. They'd become part of the culture, but they were the slaves of the Egyptians. And then God, through the man of Moses, rescued them and delivered them from those people and took them through the Red Sea. You all know the story of Moses and the Exodus. And that was a picture for us, actually, of how we were slaves to sin. We were all born into this captivity. In the same way the Israelites were born into the captivity of Egypt, we were born into captivity to sin. And then God, through the person and work of Jesus, rescues us out of that and then takes us through the water of baptism in the same way that people of Israel came through the Red Sea. So we get all that before Joshua, and then this guy Joshua comes in, takes over from Moses, and leads the people of Israel into this promised land that had been promised to Abraham hundreds of years before. Now, this promised land was this place of Canaan, which we see as today as modern-day Israel, and it was full of the Canaanites, and these were not a good people. I've heard all kinds of people. I was having a chat with a guy in the sauna the other day because I was reading a Joshua book, And he was saying, well, they were just minding their own business. They weren't doing anything. God comes in and just destroys them and wipes them out. Actually, that's not true. I thought it was really interesting what Becky brought this morning about messing with God's people. I just thought that this is what it's all about, is that these people were horrific. The Canaanites. I actually went to the British Museum on Friday and did this amazing tour and saw all the relics and the things of all the old kings and stuff like that. And it was fascinating to see how awful these people were. They used to get babies and murder them and burn them in pots with animals to worship their gods because they thought it would bring blessing on their life. And they used to, if the rich people were there, they wouldn't burn their own babies, they'd go and buy the slaves' babies and then do it to them. And they've got all this evidence of it. And so these people were horrific, and God had been threatening them for 500 years, saying, you need to repent of this, you need to change, stop worshipping idols and worship me. And so, of course, they didn't. They just got worse and worse and worse. And so God said, enough is enough. I am going to come and I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And I'm going to use my people Israel to do that. And so that's what's going on. That's what's happening in this story of Joshua. And actually, this is a reflection of our sin. You see, the Canaanites, actually, we're in some ways are no better. I mean, you can look around our society today and you see some of the things that we do and the stuff that goes on. And you think, actually, I wonder, are we any better today than they were then? We make it look nicer. But actually, I think that God's judgment over the world is still going on. But yet, we see the person of Jesus who came to pay the price for that sin. And so God uses Israel in the Old Testament to bring judgment. And then we get to the New Testament, and God brings his judgment on his own son to pay the price for our sin. So we need to look at the sin of these people and realize, actually, this is what God needed to do to our sin as well. He needed to punish it. And so that's why we're so grateful to Jesus. So I kind of say all that to introduce what I'm going to talk about today. And we're going to look at how God does that. So we had the story of Rahab and God's desire to save all people. He took this lady, Rahab, who was a prostitute from a different culture, and brought her into his family. And so we see that God's grace always extended beyond the people of Israel. And then we had the crossing of the Jordan, that they were trusting in God's power to sort of do something miraculous in their life. Maybe you need a miracle this morning. We can take encouragement that God actually just parted this river and brought the people of Israel through it. Then we had the story of Jericho, didn't we? And God's victory through our worship. Do you remember Joe, I think, talked about that one? And how the people of Israel worshipped and the walls came down. And again, in the British Museum, it's fascinating to see they've got the kind of ancient ruins of Jericho that they've looked at. And one of the most amazing things is normally when a city got destroyed, the walls would get knocked in. But what they found was it was as if the walls had all collapsed outwards. And there was one part of the city that hadn't been destroyed. And of course, that was Rahab's house who was in the city wall. So there's so much evidence for this. It's absolutely brilliant. I recommend it. Then we talked about circumcision. Do you remember David talked about circumcision and how this was the covenant was remade with the people of Israel, so they'd stopped circumcising their children and basically broken the covenant that God had given to Abraham. And David said, actually, for us today, he gives us the Holy Spirit. And so as God's people, he doesn't just rescue us, he actually gives us his Spirit to be in us and to basically make the covenant with us. And so if you're a Christian here this morning, you have the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in you, and that's God's covenant that he will never leave you or forsake you. We could look at that a little bit more. And we had Achan and Ai. Do you remember those stories? So Achan, when they were told to go to Jericho, they were told not to take anything out of it, and they were told not to plunder it and to keep all the stuff, but to leave it there and destroy it. But Achan took it, and so there was this sin in the camp, and when they went to go into battle, actually they failed because somebody had basically done something that God hadn't wanted them to do. And they got ahead of themselves, and so they'd been disobedient. So we looked at that, and then Ai, they went in and took it the second time around, God's second chance and grace and forgiveness, how God lets us go again when we mess it up. And then we looked at the Gibeonites. Chris talked about this lack of prayer. Do you remember that one? If we don't pray, actually, things just can go wrong because we're not putting our trust in God. We think we can handle things. And we looked at that, how the Gibeonites then deceived the Israelites because they forgot to turn to God and ask him for direction. And then last week we had Adonai Zedek winning the battle, wasn't it? And so the power of prayer and winning the battle. We had the story of the sun standing still. I don't know how much Simo picked up on that here, but it was just this amazing miracle again. This time they did pray, and what happened was the sun stood still. And God gave them the victory. God stayed with them to the end because they put their trust in him, because they prayed and they believed that God could win the battle. So there you go. So that's where we've got to. So that's what's gone on. I just think it's helpful to kind of know where we are. And so you've got these people of Israel. They've been disobedient. They've forgotten to pray. They've sinned. They've walked in without holiness. But now they're working it out. They've recommitted the covenant. They've remembered to pray. They've come together in unity. They're not all doing their own thing. And so that's what I want us to look at today, is what happens when we get it right. What happens when the people are united. So there's my short introduction. Let's read this passage. I'm going to pick out a few things as we go. It is quite a long passage, so I'll kind of read it quickly, but you can follow it along. So Joshua chapter 10, verse 34. Then Joshua and all Israel with him passed on from Lachish to Eglon, and they laid siege to it and fought against it. And they captured it on that day and struck it with the edge of the sword. And he devoted every person in it to destruction that day, as he had done to Lachish. Then Joshua and all Israel with him went up from Eglon to Hebron, and they fought against it, and they captured it and struck it with the edge of the sword. And its king and its towns and every person in it, he left none remaining, as he had done to Eglon, and devoted it to destruction and every person in it. And Joshua and all Israel with him turned back to Debir and fought against it, and he captured it with its kings and all its towns, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and devoted to destruction every person in it. He left none remaining, just as he had done to Hebron and Libna and its king, and so he did to Debir and to its king. So Joshua struck the whole land, the hill country and the Negeb, the lowland and the slopes and all their kings. He left none remaining, but devoted to destruction all that breathed, just as God, the Lord God of Israel, commanded. And Joshua struck them from Kadesh Barnea as far as Gaza, and all the country of Goshen as far as the Gibeon. And Joshua captured all these kings and their land at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. Then Joshua returned and all Israel with him to the camp at Gilgal. So I'll just pause there and make mention of that. So do you remember Gilgal? That was the place they went to after Jericho to get circumcised. Now, this was interesting. I thought, actually, God didn't just say, right, you've still got more land to take, you've got more battles to win. Actually, what you need now is a rest. Maybe you're feeling like this morning, maybe you've been in battles for the last few months or years or however long, and you're thinking, actually, I just need a rest. And I think God's gracious in that. You know, they still have more places to conquer, and yet God said, no, come back to Gilgal. Come back to the place where you made covenant with me. And I wonder if we can learn something from that this morning. Maybe if you're feeling a little bit worn out, a little bit tired, we can get like that spiritually, can't we? I think God wants us to come back to that place where we first met him, that place where we first believed in Jesus. I don't know about you, but you can remember the excitement of knowing. I saw Becky this morning as she was praying. You just see the excitement of remembering what God has done for us. He sent his son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven. There was nothing we needed to do except put our trust in him. And we forget that, and we start getting stuck down in the details of life. And I think God wants to remind us sometimes we need to come back to the cross. We need to come back to that place where you first got saved and remember the joy of finding out that it didn't depend on you anymore. That Jesus has done it all. And it was like, wow, what do I have to do to be saved? I remember becoming a Christian, and I was like, right, I've become a Christian now. And I suddenly got this list out and thought, right, I've got five things I need to change, and then I'll be perfect. It's like I'd suddenly received grace, and I was like, right, so what do I have to do now to keep it? And I made this list up, and I was like, right, I'll tick that one off, can't quite do that one yet, tick that one off. And suddenly I became legalistic again. I suddenly, like, I've been saved, I get that, Jesus has died for me, but now what do I need to do to kind of keep myself saved? It's so easy to follow that rule, because in our hearts, I think every human wants to earn their salvation. And actually God says, no, you can't earn it. I'm going to give it to you for free through Jesus. And that's really hard to take, because it affects our pride, offends our pride. And so God wants to remind us sometimes when we've been striving, when we've been trying hard, when we've been gripping on, hanging on to what we think God's calling us to do. Do you know what? You're under grace. Come back to that place of a covenant. Come back to that place where you got filled with the Spirit that first time. Maybe you haven't been filled with the Spirit, but I'm going to pray for that later. Because we need the presence of God in our life. It makes all the difference. The people of Israel were so stupid that when God had rescued them out of Egypt, they'd seen all these plagues come and everything, and then Moses had parted the Red Sea. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine us going through the middle of the English Channel, coming out the other side going, wow, look what God just did. And then the guy who led us through it, David Thompson, walks through as the leader of the church, and he goes, right, I'm just popping off to the mountain. I'll be back in 40 days. You guys just keep worshipping God and enjoy him. You know, you've gone through that sea, brilliant. And then you kind of look a couple of days later, like, where's David gone? Oh, I don't know where God is. It's like, oh, Chris Kimbangi, can you make us a golden calf because we need to worship something? This is what the people of Israel did. They were suddenly desperate that they needed something to put their worship into because they suddenly forgot that it was all about God. And they suddenly started to worship the creation again. And I think we can do this. It sounds so stupid. And yet I think for us, it's so easy, isn't it? God can move amazingly and powerfully in our lives and do something incredible. Then a couple of days later, you're just sitting there and you're just kind of doing worldly things again. And it's like we've forgotten who God is. We've forgotten where he is. So, massive detour from the passage, but I think God wants us to remember that place that we first met him, that place where you got filled with the Spirit, that place where you first realized that Jesus had died for your sins, and be excited by that. Because when you're in the presence of God, then all the law and everything else, we just don't need to worry about it. Because actually in the presence of God, there is no sin. And when we're in the presence of God, all those temptations and things, they just dissipate, don't they? So, let's carry on. We'll be here all day. So we're on to chapter 11, verse 1. When Jabir, king of Hazor, heard of this, he sent to Jobab, king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Akshaph, and to the kings who were in the northern hill country, and in the Arabah south of Chinneroth, and in the lowland, and in the Naphoth Dor on the west, to the Canaanites in the east and the west, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, in the hill country, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde in number, like the sand that is on the seashore. So all these kings and places, they're all gathering together and think, hang on a minute, this people of Israel, they're destroying this land and they're going to take us. So we're going to all come together. They're probably enemies normally. I mean, when we talk about kings and cities and all this, these are probably just tribes with a strong guy leading them who they would call the king. But they all come together and they're sort of clubbing together to fight against Israel to protect themselves. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. So obviously there's probably millions of them. All gathered. For tomorrow at this time, I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So they were well equipped. They had horses and chariots. You know, that was quite a big thing actually back then. Now, actually, it's worth mentioning here. God says to them, hamstring their horses and burn their chariots. Now, they could have kept the horses and the chariots and made their army stronger. But actually, I think God here wants to say something to them about, we don't need to depend on the world's way of doing things to have victory. Actually, what you need to remember is that you are God's people, and I'm going to give you the victory. And so actually here he tells them not to worry about the horses and the chariots. Just burn them. Get rid of them. Don't trust in the things of the world. And I think we can do that as well, can't we? It's so tempting sometimes to think, oh, if we just had £10 million, Grace Church could really move forward. We could do this. We could do that. I've heard people say, oh, if I won the lottery, I would, you know, if I won 100 million on EuroMillions, I'd give 99 million to the church. I'd only keep a million, as if that sounds really generous. What they're really saying is, God, give me £1 million. But what they're saying is, give, and then we could do so many things. It's like, actually, no, that's not how God works. Yeah, that's not God's kingdom, is it? God says, no, I'm going to use the small things of this world. I'm going to use the little things. So maybe you need to think about it. Maybe you're thinking, oh, if I just had that God, then I'd do this for you. Actually, God does not work like that. God says, no, just give me what you've got and I will show you what I can do with it. And so we trust him with the small things before he gives us the big things. So that's something that I think he's telling them there. So God didn't want them to rely on those things, but he wanted them to rely on him. I'm just going to read from here now. So Joshua and all his warriors came, this is verse 7, all his warriors suddenly came against the waters of Merom and they fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as the great Sidon and Misrephoth Maim, and eastwards as far as the valley of Mizpah, and they struck them until it left none remaining. And Joshua did to them just as the Lord had said. He hamstrung the horses and burnt their chariots with fire. Joshua turned back at that time and captured Hazor and struck its king with the sword, for Hazor formerly was the head of all these kingdoms. And they struck with the sword all who were in it, devoted them to destruction. There was none left that breathed, and he burned Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings and all the kings and Joshua captured and struck them with the edge of the sword, devoting them to destruction, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. But none of the cities that stood on the mounds did Israel burn except Hazor alone, that Joshua burned. And all the spoil of these cities and livestock the people of Israel took for their plunder. And I thought that was interesting. Do you remember Achan? He went to Jericho. God said, don't take anything. But he couldn't resist it. He couldn't wait for God's timing. And yet we see just, you know, a few victories later, God saying, no, this time you can take it all, you can have it all. Achan would have got all that he wanted. I think sometimes we try and get ahead of God, don't we? And God says, no, just wait, don't have that yet. And we go, no, I can't wait, I need to get it now. And actually God's saying, no, wait, I've got something better to give you. Achan would have been really blessed if he'd just waited. But instead, he just messed it all up, didn't he? But we need patience in that. Anyway, carrying on. But every man they struck with the edge of the sword, so in verse 14, until they had destroyed them, and they did not leave any who breathed. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses, his servant, so Moses commanded Joshua, and so Joshua did. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, the hill country, all the Negev, and the land of Goshen, and the lowland of Arabah, and the hill country of Israel, and its lowland, from Mount Halak, which rises towards Seir, as far as Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon, between below the Mount Hermon. And he captured all their kings, and struck them, and put them to death. And in this verse, Joshua made war for a long time with all those kings. So there's a real sense of perseverance here. We can read these in you know, about 10 minutes it takes to get through all this. And you think, well, that was easy. Actually, no, this was going on for years, these battles. It's just that they're not going to put all the details in because it was victory after victory. You know, sometimes we need perseverance, and we're going to look at that again a little bit later on. So verse 19, there was not a city that made peace with the people of Israel except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. So this is what Chris was talking about when they forgot to pray. This was these people, because God basically allowed them to come in and be part of them. But everyone else they took out. So it says they took them all in battle. So verse 20, for it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel in battle. Now when we read that about God hardening hearts, I think sometimes we think, well, surely it's not their fault then. But actually, have you ever thought about how God hardens someone's heart? There was a Puritan saying, the Puritans were this kind of group of real kind of zealous Christians about 300 years ago and for a long period. And they used to have this saying that was, it's the same sun that melts the ice that hardens the clay. And actually, it's God's grace that hardens people's hearts sometimes. The Holy Spirit comes in and opens a heart up, and God's grace then melts the heart. But actually, I don't know if you've ever seen this before, but you can love someone so much sometimes that they just get annoyed with you. You can be, the nicer you are, the more they hate you. I don't know if you ever come across those kinds of people. It seems to harden their hearts that you're too nice. And I think God does that sometimes. He loves people so much and tries to just show them mercy. He did it with Pharaoh. The plagues that he said, he could have just wiped Egypt out, because he does that in other parts of the Bible. But he didn't. He said, no, I'm going to send you a plague to show you what I can do. And then Pharaoh goes, oh, no, I don't care. Stop it. And then says, oh, no, I'm going to carry on. And God says, okay, let me go again. I'll show you another plague. This time he'll give up. Let my people go. And he says, no. And it's like God's grace was in those plagues, because he was trying to say to him, if you don't stop this, I'm going to wipe you out. And of course, in the end, he wiped him out, because Pharaoh's heart got harder and harder. So I don't think when it says that God hardens someone's heart, we should think that that's somehow unjust of God. Actually, I think it's because of our human nature that our hearts get hard. It's quite hard to say those two words. Hearts get hard because of God's grace, not because of God actually doing anything unjust in us. So, where was I? So verse 24, it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts, they should come against Israel in battle, in order that they should be devoted to destruction, should have no receive no mercy, but be destroyed, just as the Lord commanded Moses. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron to Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel, only in Gaza and Gath. And Ashdod did some, and in Ashdod did some remain. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. The end. Breathe. So, what's happened is we've got this real kind of punchy story of all these victories now, because Israel have got themselves together, they're trusting God, they're praying, they're being holy, they're living in obedience to him, and then they're moving forward. So this is the way that they won the battle. And so what does this tell us today as God's church? We're not going out having physical battles. We're not going to go and attack Petersfield and take it over next week and go off to Petworth and destroy the walls of Petworth House. That's not how God is taking his kingdom forward now. Actually, he's advancing his kingdom against in a spiritual battle. We read in Ephesians 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So they're wrestling against flesh and blood. That's not us now. Since Jesus, we now wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. See, the Bible calls us to love people, but to hate the sin that so affects us. And that's what we're fighting against, isn't it? It's the effects of sin. It's the curse of sin and death and the devil. that we're fighting against. And so our battle was spiritual, theirs was physical. I mean, it was spiritual as well for them, but it was also physical for us. It's a spiritual battle that we're in. Maybe you're in a spiritual battle this morning. And so what I want to do is look at what are the spiritual battles that we face, how do we affect those enemies individually, and then how do we attack them as a church. And so first thing we want to do, how do we overcome our battles individually? First thing is knowing the gospel and the grace of God. You know, you cannot fight sin and death on your own. Death is going to take us all. It's the curse of death. Because of sin, death came into the world. We're under God's judgment. And none of us can avoid death. And yet, we read in Jesus, when he went to the cross and rose again, he overcame death. He had a victory over death. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So actually now we have dear John Salmon who has passed on into glory now. And we say actually there is no victory for death for sin in that. Because now he's with our Lord Jesus. You know, he is sitting in victory now, isn't he? He's in glory and death couldn't swallow him up. You see, when we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus, then actually it can free us from the fear of sin and the effects of sin and death. And we need to know the truth. John 8 says this, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. See, knowing Jesus is the place to start. Do you know Jesus today? It's very easy to sit here and think, yes, I'm a Christian and I go to church and I read my Bible and I pray. And yet, do you know Jesus? Do you have a relationship with him? Do you sit in his presence? Do you feel him in your life? I mean, it's not about feeling so much, but actually when the presence of God comes, it affects our emotions. It affects the way we think. It affects the way we make decisions. Sometimes we need to say, actually, do I really believe this? Am I just following something I've learned? We need to put our faith in the person and work of Jesus. Are you relying on anything other than what Jesus did on the cross for your salvation? If you die tonight and stand in front of God and God says, oh, welcome. Why am I going to let you in here? He said, because of what Jesus did. As a Christian, that's all we need to say. That is it. I mean, it won't quite work like that, I'm sure. But that's the point. Is we put our faith in Jesus and what he's done. And that gives us an eternity with God because it's Jesus' righteousness that makes us right with God. So we get that as a free gift of grace. Does it mean we don't struggle with sin anymore? Not at all. As Christians, actually, I think sometimes the battle ramps up. Like I said, when I became a Christian, I had this kind of list of things, and it was like five things that I need to stop doing to be the perfect Christian. That list is probably about 3,000 now. Confession time. I still sin. It's changed a bit, I will say, but actually what you find out is that sin is so deep into our very being as human beings that actually we're just everything we do is just positioned to go that way. And so we always drift away from holiness. And actually what it takes is the work of God in our lives and the presence of God to draw us to him. And that's what destroys sin in us. It's not by trying harder. It's not by fighting against it. It's not by, just saying, oh, I'm going to be a really good person. Actually, we can't do that. But when we get in the presence of God, actually, he starts to work those things out. It's called sanctification. It's this process. The more we get to know him, the more we learn to love him, he deals with the sin in our hearts. And actually, we start to realize just how wicked we are without him. And that's one of the signs of a mature Christian, is somebody who realizes just how bad their heart is. And so when we then see all these killing of these enemies and everything else, we don't sit and say, oh, how God dare to do that? We go, oh man, that's my sin as well. That's what Jesus died for. I'm as wicked as those people. I deserve that. So if you're sitting there thinking, how could God do that? That's awful. I don't know if you realize how bad your sin is. Because that's the point. These stories are showing us that we're just the same. And we see it in the New Testament, that people are just as wicked, and we see it all around us today. Were it not for the grace of God in our lives, we would be no better. So we don't point the finger and say, oh, I can't believe how terrible they are. We go, man, I can't believe how bad I am. God, you're so amazing. You saved me. Yeah, when we're at our worst, God came and saved us. But that also gives us hope, because we know that God knows it's outside of time and he knows all the things that we've done. And so if you're sort of struggling with stuff today and you're thinking, man, I can't believe I'm a Christian. I'm still doing this, still doing that. Actually, we need to remember God knew that when he saved you. God's working that out. So he wants us to keep going. He wants us to try. He wants us to keep loving him and let him work those things out. And so we need to persevere. But the first thing is, need to put our trust in Jesus. Next thing is walking in fellowship with one another. See, when God saved you, he didn't just save you to enjoy him on your own. He brought you into a family. We read in here, don't we, that it's the people of God. Okay, that's why we have the church. That's why we gather. That's why we want people to join this church family, because we want to get alongside one another. We want to have fellowship with one another. So we learn to walk in unity. If you learn to bring people into your life, to be vulnerable, to walk together in our weaknesses, that's how God works through us. It's not in our strengths. What can happen is you come to church and you dress up and you put your best shirt on. I'm in Midhurst today, so I'm wearing a shirt. I should have worn trousers and look nice, and you know, I'm going to be very religious and holy. And actually, you can see that in some churches, can't you? And everyone's kind of showing off their strengths. It's like going to a job interview and everyone's lined up and you're all looking your best, looking like you're really confident and everything else. And actually, church can be like that, but actually it shouldn't be. It should be much more like a hospital waiting room, where you've got people lying around with broken legs and, you know, struggling with all kinds of things. And I think that's a healthy church. So if you're feeling like that this morning, but you're pretending you're that, just relax. Put your broken leg up and, you know, ask someone to pray with you at the end. You know, it's okay to be weak. It says this in 1 John 1. You probably can't read that, but I'll read it out to you. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light, that means exposing the darkness in us, isn't it? And just getting it out and saying, I don't want this stuff. And then we have fellowship with one another when we share it with another mature Christian. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, I've got no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Are you being deceived this morning? But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You know, we need fellowship. We need the people of God. We need to get together. We need to lift each other up. We don't need to be going, oh, I can't believe they're doing that again. Oh, call yourself a Christian. We need to be getting alongside people going, come on, let's go again. Yeah, let's encourage one another. If you see someone, catch someone doing something good, say, well done this morning, you did that well. I was impressed with that. Keep going. You never know what a word of encouragement will do for someone. Now, I don't know, if you're like me, I find it quite hard to encourage people because I get all these kind of ideas about how perhaps they think I'm trying to butter them up or, you know, doing that. I think we need to just get over ourselves and go, no, I'm just going to go and say something nice to someone. It's so uplifting. I preached this in Chichester last week, and loads of people in Chichester said, oh, your preacher's really good. I thought, is that because I told them to encourage me? And they're all going, no, it wasn't because you said that. But I'm like, but I was still encouraged by it. You know, you'll get people every week, you've got different people preaching. David will come and preach. Encourage him in his preaching. You know, he's confident, and he says, and you think, oh, I can't encourage him. I don't. Encourage him. Say, well done, David. I really enjoyed that day. God really spoke to me. Find something good and pick it out. Let's not. It's so easy to criticize, isn't it? Oh, I didn't like the worship today, and you know, I didn't like that, and we get like that, and it's this kind of consumer mentality. That's not the people of God. You're not here to consume. You're here to worship God this morning. I hope you came here to worship God, to meet with God's people, to be encouraged. We're going to go to West Point in a few weeks. I hope you're coming. We're going to get together with 4,000 other Christians, and we are going to worship God together. And you'll encounter him when you do that. It's wonderful to get into the presence of God with the people of God. It's great to do it on your own, but it's so much better to do it with other Christians, because God just does something in that atmosphere. And so when you come here on a Sunday morning, get here early. Get here for the worship. Get stuck in from the beginning. Ask God for a word of knowledge, or bring a scripture, bring a word of encouragement for the church. Let's get excited. Let's say, this is the God of the universe who has called us together to worship him this morning as his people, as his family. You have been adopted into the family of Jesus. You've got an eternal inheritance with Jesus. The rest of the world haven't got that. They're all out there lying in bed with hangovers this morning, or whatever it is they're doing. No offense. But we're here because we're the people of God. Isn't that exciting? It is. It really is. I'm excited. Anyway, so God calls us together because we're going to help each other. We're going to support each other. We're not going to pretend we're all strong. We're going to say, actually, do you know what? We're all weak. We've all got weaknesses. Let's encourage. Let's, you know, if you're struggling with something, go and share it with a mature Christian. Say, look, I'm really struggling with this. Will you pray for me? Will you help me in it? Because the stupid lie in your head is, oh, I can't tell them that because they might think I'm a bit rubbish or whatever. And then you just feel bad. And then you end up in a sort of cycle of guilt and shame, and you never actually get out of it. As soon as you tell someone, it just breaks the stronghold, and then you start fighting it together. And you take that stronghold down. So let me encourage you, talk to each other, pray with each other, be vulnerable with each other. It works really well, and God loves that, because it's like saying, yes, we have sin, we're not liars, but we have fellowship with one another. because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us. And so when we can confess our sins, we acknowledge the truth that we know we're saved by grace. So, point three, renewing your mind. Read the Bible. Listen to good teaching. You know, I hope you read your Bibles. I think that there's statistics out there that there are more Christians now than ever not reading their Bibles anymore. And it has such a negative effect. And they say that one of the biggest effects on Christian maturity is people who read their Bible regularly. And that can be hard to do. There are so many distractions. But also we have technology today. If you find it hard to read, get the Bible app on your phone. It will read it to you. It's brilliant. It's free. If you don't have to do that, I will show you. You can even get a free phone, probably, that will allow you to do that if you don't have a smartphone. There are ways of doing it that won't cost money. But read your Bible. You know, it can be hard to start with because it's a battle. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual battle for your mind, and you are in it. So when you wake up in the morning and you go to read it, and then the kids come bundling in, and then you go to read it again, and then something else happens, the smoke alarm goes off, and you read it again, and we're in a battle. But I think once you start to fight back, that battle becomes easier. You become aware of it, and so you say, I'm going to be determined to get up earlier, or do that and read it. Read your Bible, because this is the truth. Okay, we live in a world. I spoke to a doctor friend of mine the other day. I think he said 95% of all of his patients struggle with anxiety. That's his estimation. Now, most people are coming in for physical problems and stuff like that, but he said once you get beyond that, almost everyone he sees has an anxiety issue. So it's probably likely that a lot of us in here this morning have an anxiety issue. I've had it. I've had it for ages. I kept getting a pain in my arm for no reason. And I thought, I must be having a heart attack. And it's an anxiety issue. And I've really prayed through it. And actually, it's gone by the grace of God. But we just get things that get into our heads. And I think sometimes because we're not standing on the truth of God. We live in a stupid world now that does not believe in truth. Truth has become relative. Truth is like whatever you believe, that's true. That's a load of rubbish. The truth is in here. Okay? The world is always changing. What they believe, what they think, what they do about that. If we're not getting our heads into this and reading it every day, and you're reading BBC News and Daily Mail and The Guardian and getting all your truth from there, it will affect your mind. Okay? The Bible says be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Romans 12, verse 1 to 3, it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. See, we need to know the will of God. The will of God is that you be set free from anxiety. Don't be anxious. Okay, so if you're struggling with that, that's why you start reading the Word and saying, I need to get the truth of God in. Every time I feel like that, I'm not going to think I'm going to die. I'm going to think, actually, you know, Jesus died for me. Therefore, what can man do to me? We can be without fear. So you need to fight that battle this morning by getting into the truth. Read the Bible. Ask someone to read it with you if you find it hard. You know, start in the New Testament. And it's really good to read the Bible. So, let's have a look at, that's our individual battles. Knowing the gospel, become a Christian, join the church, listen to good teaching, and read the Bible. Number four is know the presence and power of God in your life. Be filled with the Spirit. It says this in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. What did you do last night? Did you get drunk with wine? Did you get filled with the Spirit? I'm kind of kidding because, you know, it's good to have a glass of wine. If you're going to drink wine, drink good wine. God made it for our enjoyment. But don't get drunk on it. Get filled with the Spirit. What does this look like? You know, the presence of God is this. When you've become a Christian, the Spirit of God is in you. But to be filled with the Spirit is just to be overflowing with it. Now, sometimes that's, it kind of takes work. It's a kind of a work of God, but I think it's a work of our desire as well. And then you find out that God put the desire there. I think we should be a people that are hungry for the Spirit, for the presence of God. Yeah, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And sometimes that means praying, God, will you fill me with your Spirit? Fill me with your Spirit. I've been praying this for the last few weeks. God, will you fill me with your Spirit? I'm feeling dry. I'm feeling like this is hard work. I had a few weeks ago, I went off to work down in Dorset, and a few days away from church, away from Catherine, I missed life group, and I'd been moving around with preaching and stuff as well, so I kind of hadn't been in Bognor where I feel sort of my closest church family are. Oh, no offense, I love you guys as well, but this is where I'm doing life. And I just felt, oh man, this is just hard work. I just found myself struggling just in my thoughts and stuff like that. And I'm like, I just haven't been in the presence of God. I've not been meeting with people. I'm finding it hard to read the Bible. And so I just sort of got stuck in. I'm like, right, I'm going to do it, Lord. I want to be filled with the presence of God. God, will you fill me with your Spirit? I started worshipping Jesus, putting worship songs on instead of listening to the radio. started listening to sermons on my journeys instead of, you know, just thinking mindlessly out the window. And actually, God started to move in me. God started to work in my heart. And I got back home and I was like, Catherine, I've missed you. I want to spend time with you now. And I got back to church, got back to life group, went to a prayer meeting. I think it was either a prayer meeting or a Holy Spirit night. And then I just met with God. And suddenly, oh my goodness, that's what I needed. I needed to be in the presence of God. And that helped by getting together with God's people. But we need to be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so when we get filled with the Spirit, then all these other things become so much easier. Otherwise, you start chasing it, you start striving, you start hanging on with your fingertips. But actually, we need to get in the presence and say, God, will you come and fill me again? You know, learn to pray in tongues. Ask God for that gift if you haven't got it. It's good to be filled with the Spirit. Paul actually sums this up, the effects of it, in Galatians chapter 5. I won't read the whole passage. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And before all that, he lists all these awful ways of being. And you'll find that if you are not walking in the presence of God and the Spirit of God, that these other things will become so much easier to do, and these things will just seem like a distant memory. But when we get in the presence of God, and we get with God's people, when we worship God, we just find we're full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. It's wonderful. You know, if your issue is self-control, what you need to do is be filled with the Spirit, get in the presence of God. This is what it means to be filled with God's presence. This is the effects of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can't drum these things up. We need God to do it in us. And we need to show a sort of determination and violence. You know, this is our battle. This is the enemy that we're against. He wants us to live a wicked life. Now, it doesn't mean you're not a Christian if you live like that, but he just wants us to feel defeated. He wants us to feel deflated. He wants us to be anxious, because we'll be less useful for bringing glory to God. But God wants us to win the battle. He wants us to win it in our minds and win it in our hearts. So we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to gather together with God's people. We need to trust in his power in our lives. And we also need to persevere. I read in chapter 11, verse 18, Joshua made war for a long time with those kings. Sometimes we just need to keep going. Sometimes you just think, oh, I can't go any longer. I think we need to keep going. God will never push us beyond that which we can bear. Yeah, he always gives us what we need when we need it, when we trust in him, when we ask him. So keep persevering. So that's the individual battles. How do we overcome our battles as a church? How are we doing for time? We're going to take communion at the end, but we'll just look at these three things. The first thing I think is prayer. Trusting in God's power and providence. We saw this in Chris's preach, didn't we, about how they forgot to pray. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this. I had it a few weeks ago. I was leading a meeting and I thought, oh, I kind of know what I'm doing. And, you know, I was a bit busy and didn't have time to sort of really pray. And we try and pray every week before Sunday meetings. Pray that people get blessed. Pray that they get filled with this presence of God and all of that. And I just thought, oh, I'm just going to wing it this morning. Confession again. Sorry about that. But actually, do you know what? I just struggled. My words got jumbled. I couldn't speak properly. I was like, I don't know what to bring this morning. I messed up the notices. It's so easy to suddenly become self-reliant. I mean, that's one example. I do it in all sorts of ways. We become self-reliant because you think, well, God, thank you that you helped me there before, but I've got this one this time. And that's what the people of Israel did, wasn't it, with Ai. They thought they had it. So they thought, we don't need to pray. We're just going to take it because it looks easy. I think God wants us to pray in every situation. Pray without ceasing. What does he need to pray for this morning? Because when you pray, you bring God into it, and he does so much more than we can imagine. So even when you can handle something, even when you've got something coming up, you think, no, I'm going to be all right this morning. Just pray. If only to see if God will do something even more than you can imagine in it. But it brings him in, and it shows that you trust him. It shows that you want him to be glorified in what you're about to do, rather than, I'm going to get the glory because I know how to handle this all on my own. Self-reliance. It's so easy to be self-reliant. What are you being self-reliant about today? You know, as God's people, we don't want to get self-reliant. We don't want to say, oh, we've got this hand. We've done Alpha before. We know we can do it. And no, we need to pray for Alpha. Or when you're going to do a fun day, you say, no, we've done it before. We know what we're doing. No, we need to pray for it. We need to pray more than we did the last time. Even if we had great success, we need to pray even more that we have even more success. So as a church, we want to be a church that prays together. We have prayer meetings, don't we, regularly? Come along to the prayer meetings because, A, you get in the presence of God with God's people. And, B, it's good to pray because if we're not going, if we're not turning up, then we're kind of saying, well, I just know God will sort it out. Or I know I'll sort it out. I know the church will deal with it. Now, I think we should be getting together to pray. It's a good thing to do. It's not to say, oh, you must come and pray. Feel bad if you don't. I don't mean that at all. I mean, come and pray. It's great. Sometimes it's hard work. Can I say that? Sometimes you get to a prayer meeting, you're like, man, it's like chewing straw. But actually, I think that's okay. I think it's all right to sort of find it a bit of a struggle sometimes. And then we persevere through it, and then God blesses you, and you think, yeah, that was worth it. I'm glad I came. I've done that so many times. You get to a prayer meeting, you say, oh man, I'm so busy this week. I could really do with just having an evening off, sitting down, watching Netflix. No, I'm going to go to a prayer meeting. And God blesses you when you do that. So let me encourage you, pray together. Pray in your families, pray in the church, get to your prayer meetings, come to our prayer and vision nights. Not because I'm saying so, but because you want to meet the presence of God. Because you believe that when you pray, it makes a difference. Because if you knew that if you went tonight and you prayed, God would answer it, I reckon we'd all be there. It's because we kind of doubt whether our prayers really matter. I think God wants to say, no, pray. I love to answer the prayers of my people. I love it when my children come to me and ask me for something. I love to bless them by giving it to them. I enjoy that. God enjoys answering your prayers. What he doesn't enjoy is we presume on God's grace. We presume that God's going to come through because he came through before. And he thinks, no, come on, have a relationship with me. Talk to me. We've got to have that conversation with God, and we do that through prayer. So let's be a church that prays. Let's be excited about it. Don't come because you're guilty. Come because you're excited and you want to be filled with the presence of God. Come in faith that God's going to answer your prayers. Second thing is unity, belonging to God's family. So I've sort of talked about this. Let's click on. Belonging to God's family, meeting together, submitting to one another. Whew. Submitting to one another. That's not something we like this day and age, is it? Oh, no, I don't submit to anyone. I'm an individualist. Well, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 10, verse 24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So obviously that's been going on for millennia in the church, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's keep meeting together. Get to church. Come along. See people. Like I say, come early to church, because that's a great time to just check in with people. How are you doing this morning? How can I pray for you? What's going on? I know it's hard work sometimes to get out, but let's get here. Let's be the family of God. Let's be more than just a service on a Sunday morning. Let's get together as a family of God. Let's have people back for lunch. Let's meet together. Let's pray with one another. Let's do life together. Let's show unity. Because what the devil loves more than anything is to get people on their own. Say, yeah, church doesn't like you. No one likes you. You're useless. Don't bother coming this week. And we see it sometimes so sad. People are struggling with something. You know they're going through it, and they've kind of tried a bit, and then all of a sudden you're saying, I haven't seen you for a few weeks. Oh, well, I'm just having such a hard time at the moment. We're just going to give church a break. No! The devil has done his job. Yeah? Get into the people of God and say, please help me. Because God wants to help you. God wants to do that by bringing people around you. He's going to answer your prayers through his family. Don't turn your back on God when you need him the most. What it means to be a Christian. Sometimes it's because we've screwed up, so we feel guilty and we think, oh no, I couldn't possibly go, it's all my fault, God's mad at me. He's not. He put his wrath on Jesus so that he didn't have to be mad at you, so that he could love you and embrace you and bring you back in. So remember the gospel when you want to turn your back on the church. Say, no, I'm going to fight this. The devil's planting that thought in your head. Say, no, I'm going to come, I'm going to join, I'm going to get stuck in, I'm going to keep going, whatever it takes. And I'm going to be honest with people, and I'm going to work this through for the glory of God. And when you persevere like that, it's wonderful, because God comes through. Okay? I've seen it. I've done it. I remember I first got saved, just being a Christian a few months, joined Grace Church, and then had a bit of a bad time, and started going out drinking again and going back to some of my old habits. And I just stopped going. I didn't want to go. And every morning, this girl called Lisa Sedera, if you've been around long enough, you'll remember her. She used to come and sit outside the house, bibbing the horn, going, Thomas, get up, get up. And she used to drag me to church. She did it for a few weeks, she used to say it. And so I kind of gave her permission to. I said, I know at some point I'm probably going to wobble, so you can come. And she did. She used to come around and say, get up, get out of the house, get to church. And so I'd reluctantly go. And of course, I got through it then. So, you know, we all go through it, but just keep persevering, keep going. Don't give up meeting together. Let's have unity. And the rest of that passage in Ephesians 5, verse 18 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, be filled with the Holy Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's saying, isn't it, when we're filled with the Spirit, we're with one another. There's this sense of you just can't go and do this on your own. When we're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, let's pray for each other, let's sing over each other. That'd be a weird thing to do for British people, wouldn't it? Sing over each other. But I think God loves to do that. I think God loves us to just enjoy each other, enjoy his presence, get excited about one another, pray for each other? Are you praying for your church family? Are you praying that God will bless people this week, that they'll know his presence, that they'll feel the presence of God in their lives? And it says, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? How do we submit to one another? You know, it's just thinking better of other people, isn't it? It's just saying, you know what, I want you to see the glory of God in your life, and I'm going to make my goal this morning to pray for you, to bless you, to encourage you. And if we all did that, everyone would be blessed, encouraged, and know the presence of God, wouldn't they? That because everyone is going to bless everyone else. I think that's what heaven's going to be like. We're just not going to care about ourselves one bit. All we're going to care about is everyone else. And because everyone else is caring about everyone else, you're going to get cared for. So let's be a church that cares for everyone else. Forget your problems. Forget everything else. Go and pray for someone else. Bless someone else. So let's be a church that does that. Let's go and look for people that need to be blessed this morning. Let's pray for each other. Let's show unity. Let's show love. Because actually that's what makes the church different to the world. You know, Jesus wants to bring the kingdom of God into this world. You know, in the old days, in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God came through the people of Israel in victory, through battle. They were a light to the nations because they lived differently, because there was something different about them. There are people coming into our church, and when they come through the doors, we want them to come in and go, there is something different about you guys. Because that's what's going to save them. That's what's going to make them come in and see, what is it about you guys? What is it that I need to know? And we're going to go, it's Jesus. He makes the difference. Now, if they come in and we're all sort of miserable, not going to talk to anyone, and, you know, oh, woe is me, that's what the world is like. Oh, I can get that out there and go and join a social club for that. Let's be the church. Let's be the light of the world. Let's be the city on a hill. Let's be excited about what God's doing. We're not pretending that we don't have problems, but what we're saying is actually God is bigger than those problems. He's better than those problems. Let's bless one another. Let's love one another. Let's bring the kingdom of God to Midhurst by being different, by being a light on a hill, a city on a hill. So, last point is perseverance. I said this already. We read in that verse, didn't we, that they made war for a long time. We need to keep going. We need to persevere as a church. We need to keep going. There are battles that we're going to have to face in the future as a church. You know, there might be battles of finance, and we're going after buildings and things like that. Or when we're going into new towns and we're planning out, we might need resources and people to move around and go to join another site and things like that. We need to persevere. Sometimes we can get worn down because we're doing it in our own strength. But no, we need to know that sometimes God's playing a long game. You know, most of you think about Moses, he never got to see any of the promised land. Abraham never got to see any of the promised land. Because actually there's an inheritance to come that is the real promised land. That's an eternity with Jesus. And so we need to play our part now. It's not about our glory. It's about just being diligent by persevering, by doing what God's called us to do in the time that he's given us. And you may not ever see the impact and the results of that in the kingdom of God. You might just be a faithful person that lives for the glory of God, that just does things with perseverance and strength and just keeps going. I think about dear John Salmon. I think he was just such an encouragement, wasn't he? Right to the end. I saw him a few weeks ago. It's just encouraging to the end. Because he persevered, because he knew there was something else to come. You know, when he goes and sees Jesus, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. That means he did well. Yeah, we need to do well. We need to keep going. We need to persevere. So let me encourage you, persevere. And let's persevere together as the church. Let's not have our own individual agendas. Let's go for it for God. Let's build his kingdom. So it said Joshua made war, and then the last bit was Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments, and the land had rest from war. See, that's the day that we're looking forward to, really. The reason we can keep going in this life. You know, Jesus said you will have trouble. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, overcome the world. Okay, because there is a victory already there. Jesus has already got the victory. The battle's still going on, but the war has already been won. When you die, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are going to spend eternity with him in glory. It is going to be wonderful. It is going to be better than you can ever imagine or think about. There is nothing in this world that will compare to it. Don't ever think, oh, well, I'll be all right to die when I've had this. It will be so much better than that thing. Yeah, we've got something wonderful to look forward to. It's an amazing inheritance that God's going to give us. So we need to keep going forward. We need to keep moving forward, keep persevering. And one day we're going to see that the land will have rest from war, but that day will be when Jesus comes back. And so until then, we're going to be in the battle. It's a spiritual battle. We're going to keep fighting it as a church. And what I'd love us to do now is take communion together. And the reason we do that, isn't it, is because Jesus told us to do it. You see, when he died, before he died, he sat down, had a meal with his disciples, with his people. And he broke bread, said, "This is my body broken for you." And I wonder what they felt on that first communion. They were sitting there ready for Passover. And he breaks bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." And they're thinking, "What?" And he said, "This is the blood poured out for you, my blood." Now, Passover, they would have had a lamb as well. And yet, there's no mention of the lamb in that meal, because it was the Lamb of God who was sitting there feeding it to them. So what that means for us is that when we put our faith in the person and work of Jesus, he takes away our sin, takes away our shame, and gives us his goodness, his righteousness, his power, his inheritance. So if you're not a Christian this morning, I don't know if you all are or not, but if you're not, if you're thinking, "Actually, do you know what, I've never really trusted Jesus," then you can make a decision now and say, "Jesus, I'm going to follow you. I want to be part of your family. I want to put my trust in your works, not my own." And then we can all break bread together. If you're not there yet, then I would say, you know, don't have to take communion with us. It won't do anything for you. It's just in remembrance of what Jesus has done. It's not magic. It's like my wedding ring. If you put my wedding ring on, you're not married to my wife. But this is a symbol that means something special to me. Communion is a symbol that means something special to us because we put our faith in Jesus. So what I'd love us to do is take communion together in little groups of fours and fives. If you're on your own, look around for people that might be on their own. So let's include everyone. We'll take the bread and the wine. Let's go and get it. And then Rob and Naomi, you guys are right just to play and just go back to a minute or two of worship as well. And what I'd love us to do is just pray a blessing over each other. Now, if you're not comfortable doing that, that's fine, but someone else can pray for you maybe or whatever. I'm quite happy if people just take communion and come and pray yourself in your chair. But what I'd love us to do is get together in little groups and just pray the blessing of God. God, will you bless this person? Will you fill them with your spirit? And then if you'd like prayer for anything in particular, I know that I'd be more than happy to pray with you, John and Greg and some of the other guys as well. Just ask someone you know to pray with you as well. And let's be people of the spirit. Let's be people of the word. Let's be people who pray. Let's be people who walk in unity, that love the church. Do things together. Let me pray and then we'll break bread. Heavenly Father, why don't you stand with me and just get the blood back into your legs. Maybe if you want to put your hands out, unless I'm just going to ask God to come and fill us with his spirit again. He loves to be here. He loves it when we worship him. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, you have changed our lives forever. Lord, what a glorious inheritance we are looking forward to. Lord, will you come now by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, and fill my brothers and sisters. Fill your church with your presence, Lord. Make us different. Make us that light on a hill. Lord, we want to be a light to the nations. Lord, we want to be your church. We want to be one. We want to love one another. We want to submit to one another in reverence for you, Jesus. And as we break bread, Lord, let us remember that great sacrifice, Lord, that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. Lord, you've made us righteous. You've made us righteous, and nothing we had to do other than trust in the work of Jesus. So Lord, as we break bread now, I pray, come Holy Spirit, fill us again. Lord, let us be a people of the Spirit. And we pray for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, Lord, by being in your presence this morning. Lord, bless your church now, I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So just as we worship, why not go back and grab the, if you guys are happy to play, we'll just go and grab some wine and some bread, get in a little group anywhere around the room. Why not swap cups with someone and then pray a blessing over them?